Praise God. Please take your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This chapter is, it's funny because, I have a lot of study helps I use. Ever since I was a new Christian, I couldn't get enough to read, the scripture. And then I loved to read. I bought the early church fathers several volumes long when I was young to see what the early church said about scripture. And then scholarship commentaries, they could be very helpful. They could also be very misleading. But it's interesting, in this little array of verses we're going through right now, I've read that there's not really any order to what he's saying here, but we've slowed down and we're seeing there's incredible order to what he's talking about. And we've slowed down because there's so many nuggets here. And I was going to take verse 7, excuse me, I have water down here. So I was going to take verse 7, and I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 8 and 9 together. Hold on one second. Sorry about this. I was going to take verses 8 and 9 together. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. We've looked at that already, amen? It's not, the race doesn't go to the quickest runner that starts the fastest. It goes to the one who finishes the race, amen? But then it says, patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. And then look at verse 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And I started off thinking, praying and, maybe I'll deal with patience and anger in one message because there's a contrast there. Amen. And then as I got looking at it, I thought, you know what? These are such great verses for our personal walks with Jesus. Amen. Patience. How many of you want to grow in patience? Amen. I know I do. Anger. How many want to make sure, excuse me, we overcome anger. Amen. Sorry about this. I've been talking fine up until I got up here, Father, I pray you help me talk better for your sake and your glory and their sake. Anyway, it's interesting because both those are just, it's just too much to handle in one week as far as what I want to do, what I want to accomplish. And this fellowship, we have a lot of believers here with a lot of strong walks with the Lord, and that's awesome. That's because we're in the Word, we're people of the Word and of the Spirit of God. But we can never forget the basics, And there can be those who are mature believers and grow in their faith in certain ways, but all of a sudden, subtle things creep into their lives, and they begin to become impatient. They might know the Word really, really good, every jot and tittle of a certain passage and everything. Hope you didn't catch what I just ummed. Or they can just neglect things. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, right? And all of a sudden you can have a great vine, and the vine is a picture of your life in God. Amen? And He's the vine, we're the branches. But the branches draw their sustenance from the vine. The little foxes could get in biblical times, they didn't a lot of times use mortar, and there'd be little cracks that keep the animals out except for the little foxes. A little fox can do a whole lot of damage, And we have to watch our lives and make sure that we're growing in these things like patience and dealing with anger and so forth. And the word patience here, it can describe persevering under trial. We've talked about persevering to the end in a recent message. And that's so I'm not really after that this Sunday. I'm more after patience in relation to how it does with our relationship with God and others, on a personal basis. Just the tangible walk with Jesus and how we treat one another, Because there's different Greek words for patience in the New Testament, One means to bear under, It means to bear under, like bear under trial, to persevere in circumstances. Another one, macrothumia, it's related more to how you are patient with others in your relationships. And that could also have to do with circumstances and trials, of course. But it has more to do with interpersonal relationships, macrothumia. So it's interesting that we really hone in on this. And we need these messages. How many of you realize that in America, we're not used to the trials most of the world, Christians are in the most of the world. I just saw an article last night or this morning, I think it was this morning, where a record amount of persecution is going on around the world against Christians. right now. Population is a lot bigger than it was in the early church, so of course it would be more persecuted, but it's getting crazy out there. And we don't know persecution out here the way they do. We do know persecution. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said, will suffer persecution. So if you're a Christian, you can live in the most Christian area on the planet, and you're still going to get persecution from phony Christians who think that you're too serious about your walk with Jesus. You're going to get persecution from non-believers because every place has some non-believers. And by the way, you're always going to get persecution from the spirit world, from the satanic realm. Amen? So every believer is going to have true persecution to one degree or another. But as far as physical persecution, we haven't gone through it the way I believe we're going to in this country. And because right now, I mean, let's face it, for an American, when I go through a tribulation or trial for them, it's like, oh man, my coffee is not hot enough, man. You know, I can't believe this, you know. Or this burger's cold, man. Satan's really attacking me, you know. Or whatever, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of ridiculous how it gets in this for us, because we think persecution is some of the stuff that's really not persecution at all. Isn't that true? So we need to gird ourselves up, you know. And, you know, I had a dream a couple nights ago I woke up from. And I woke up right like between 6 and 6:30, around 6:30 in the morning. And I was like, praise God. It was like my dream was my alarm clock, but it startled me. It was a strong dream. And it was a time of persecution. My message really isn't a lot about that. It's more about patience with others. And it will include some persecution is when you deal with others. But it was a heavy, pretty heavy dream because I don't know where I was. You know, in your dreams, you're in different places. And people were coming in and NATO and, you know, the good guys, you know, were taking the guns away from everybody and persecuting believers and so forth. And people were, you know, coming in and they're freaking out. And it wasn't all Christians. Some of them were just conservative people that didn't know Jesus, but just what's going on here, you know. And it's different people. In my dream, it was so real, you know. And I just remember it was crazy because one guy was saying, it's a shame now the gospel can't go out through the airways anymore, you know. So it was like there were little pieces being put together. And I didn't know if that was my own mind because, you know, our mind assimilates things that we study and we go through and we think about and puts together. And sometimes dreams are from the Lord. The Lord's given us a number of dreams in this fellowship that have been a huge blessing to this fellowship. But because I woke up and it was right when I wanted to wake up and I got to think about it. But I was going through that and it was getting more and more stressful and people were freaking out, like concerned. But they're held together in as a group and I knew that was happening around. I didn't know if it was how far it was stretching. I just knew this area. We're trying to tune into the news to see, you know, what their take, because I was trying to get facts. What's going on all of a sudden? It just kind of happened overnight, you know. It was just kind of a trip. And then I remember I was in some area, and then there was a bunch of young people. And I was just older people most of the time. It was a bunch of young people from this fellowship and other fellowships. And they were saying, this is what we've been talking about. We've been talking. This is happening. And it blessed my heart to say, praise God. Praise God. They're ready. They're not freaking out. Because remember, I tell you that Jesus says when the tribulation starts, many will freak out. Many will fall away. That's why he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, I'm telling you these things ahead of time. And when you see these things happen, lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing nigh. And when they've come to pass, I'm at the door. And the hearts of others will fail them for fear of things coming on the earth. Amen. But if we know what the scriptures say, right? Can you imagine a woman not knowing she's pregnant and also going through birth pains one night? That'd be pretty crazy. Okay, we want to be ready for our trials, amen? And it was a trip because toward the end there, I don't remember seeing my wife earlier. And then toward the end, I saw my wife and we were in this building with a lot of the believers and stuff, you know. And we must have been held captive. I didn't know about being a captive until that point because we were being allowed to go out to the seashore. And the waves were coming right up to the building. And they were big, but they were smooth. And they were so beautiful. You know when you're little and you see the beach for the first time coming over a hillside, mountainside, and it's just so, and you just get that. Have you ever had that feeling? And it's just such a beautiful feeling. I had such a beautiful feeling. And I saw Lisa and she was going out there and we saw each other, you know, and she's heading out there like, we get to go out there. And I just remember saying, I love you, baby. I love you. Trying to get her to hear me because it was all this commotion, you know, and it was just this beautiful feeling welling up in me of just this great love I had for her. And our love for each other and that she was safe. And then I woke up and I was like, oh, it was such a beautiful, powerful feeling. And I've had dreams like that where I've gone through, and then at the end, it has this beautiful kind of ending, you know? And I had that beautiful feeling in my heart. I wanted to just give her a hug and say, baby, I love you. I thought, she's not where I'm at. I'm a big bear, and she's going to turn around and be the big bear. Don't wake me up. No, we're in the moment. Joe, just relax and praise God. So I just relax and praise God. But anyway, guys, we need to be prepared not only for future tribulations, but in this world we'll suffer persecution. That's part of the deal. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Job that, you know, that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. If you drag something that causes sparks, that's just a natural occurrence. Well, guess what? Suffering is part of the deal. You know, we live in a fallen world. And things aren't going to go right at times. We're going to go through chaotic times. We just need to know that. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. And we can apply that to the tribulation as application. That's how about life in general. Amen. So we have to know this. But we're also going to have tribulation with other people. Even strong believers. Weaker believers. You know, that we love. And we have to be prepared and not freak out when that happens in our interpersonal relationships with one another. Amen. So it's vital that we really get this, that we understand this. And, you know, when we talk about God's nature, I'm a fierce defender of God's nature being good, okay? Because I see the attack outside the church. I see the attack, although it's not thought to be an attack. I think it's just people not understanding his nature. That just, they paint God in the picture as though he's some kind of monster who predetermines everything, evil thing you do and you can't do otherwise. And so I'm a fierce defender because I love my God. And I hate lies about him. And I'll defend him by the grace of God to my death. Because he has a plan. And we need to be patient with everyone, he tells us. And the Bible tells us about God's nature. And remember Moses wanted to see God's glory? He asked the Lord, show me your glory. And you remember the Lord only showed him his afterglow, remember? And I want to get into that whole thing. I've talked about that recently. It's such a beautiful thing. And shows him afterglow and a voice. And God's voice says, you know, that the Lord God is compassionate. Amen. He's compassionate. And he's gracious. And he says, and he's slow to anger. Amen. He's patient. Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger with you? Am I the only one that says, thank you, Jesus, man. I would have been dead as a teenager if he wasn't slow to anger, because I was the kid in the park blaspheming God, thinking Christianity was ridiculous. And thank God he was slow to anger, you know? Because if it was me, and I had my carnal nature as a non-Christian, and I'm God, I'd just like nuke you, boom. You know, or just zap you so you glow in the dark and then nuke you so I can see you at night. What's that, Lenny? Bring the mic up. Oh, this guy here? Oh, so you really do need to do that, huh? Thanks, Leonard. Praise God. Oh, Mark, it's good to see you, bro. Praise God. It was your family's reunion. I mean, I'm part of the family now through marrying your wife. You're wearing your sister. Get that. Somebody better not edit that and make me sound really bad. But he never made it up to Big Bear. We just went up there Wednesday and came back. I came back yesterday. You okay? Praise God. Praise God. No neck injury, back injury? Go to the doctor tomorrow. Keep Mark in prayer. He got in a car accident on the freeway. Somebody rear-ended him pretty hard. They didn't think they could drive the car home, but they let him. So, were you wearing your seatbelt? Praise the Lord! No, I was together with Mark. What day did we get together? Monday, 2 days earlier. And Mark doesn't wear a seatbelt. He drives trucks and everything, so he's an expert. And I gave him a loving rebuke. And then I prayed for him like 3 times, bro, was it? At least. Lord, help Mark. Because he knows he's not going to listen to me. Oh, he's older than me. He knows how to drive really good. And, you know, help him wear a seatbelt. Praise the Lord. See, the prayer did it. Amen. I'm glad you were wearing your seatbelt before the accident. What did I tell you? I said, how do you know you're not getting an accident not long after we talk? God is good. Amen. You know, I preached and I warned. Michael was telling me this yesterday. Michael and Miranda, raise your hands. The beautiful couple loves Jesus. And And Jenna and Ivan, raise your hands. Another couple loves Jesus. Jenna, I talked with Wednesday, and then because she had been at getting shot at. She was in that group. And Ivan came up to me Sunday. I know Ivan was getting shot at too. Same deal. Praise God. Thank God they're alive. Amen. Could you imagine over 500 people laying down on the ground wounded and what was it, almost 60 killed, you know? And praise God, he got them through. Keep praying for them. But Ivan and Mike came up last Sunday, and Mike goes, don't you remember? You were emphasizing over and over again, you know, this could be, you know, you could die later today or after church sometime or something like that. And he goes, and that night, man, they're getting shot at, you know? And praise God. Is Bob Kincaid here? Praise God. Aren't you glad you didn't go to Chile that time? Yeah, Bob's, I'm going to Chile, man. America's going to be toast. You know, I'm going to go check it out and get out of this place. I go, how do you know something really bad won't happen this weekend in Chile when you go there? He stays back and an 8.2 earthquake happens in Chile. I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but the word of God's a good guide, you know. Wish my kids would listen to me like these guys. But it's good to see you, Mark, and it's good to see you guys healthy and good in Jesus, you know. And praise, it's good to see you too, Bob. 8.2 is nothing to shake a stick at, you know. But God is good. And the Lord revealed to him, the Lord your God says, you know, he's compassionate, you know. He's gracious, full of grace. Amen. Slow to anger. I love that. It says all these wonderful things about him in his nature, and also that he's holy. And that he reserves punishment for the wicked and what have you. And Psalm 103, you know, quotes that a little bit. And you hear it, you see it over and over again throughout the scripture. The Lord your God is you know, compassionate, you know, that he's patient, that he's has loving kindness. And it goes on to say, you know, talk about his slow to anger, but then it goes on to say he's full of loving kindness or, you know, and it just even adds to more pictures of his nature and how wonderful he is. And that he hasn't dealt with us, it goes on to say, according to our iniquities. And he hasn't rewarded us according to our sins. Amen. That's the way he shows his love toward us. The way he shows his patience toward us. Amen. He doesn't give us according to what we deserve. If everyone here got what they deserved, we would all be toasty critters a long time ago, still smoking forever and ever, you know, separated from God. But he's good. And that's his nature. He's patient with us. Amen. In fact, the scriptures say that we're supposed to consider the you know, not say, you know, where's the promise of his coming? Because it says mockers would arise in the last days saying, where's the promise of his coming? How come he hasn't come back? It says in the Bible, people would say that. And the answer is given that he's going to take some time because he's patient toward us. Patience. We're studying patience. He's patient toward us. Why? Not willing that any would what? Perish. That all come, but all would come to repentance. He's patient toward us, the church, to finish the Great Commission. Amen. He's patient with the lost because he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Mark, did you wear your seatbelt on the way here today? What's that, bro? New car? I didn't ask about your new car, bro. We'll talk about it later, bro. Just, I hope you did. Praise God. I'm sorry, man. Mark's in my heart. Just had a feeling, so that's why I was warning the last couple days ago. Anyway, sorry, guys. It's between you and me, Mark. We'll talk later. Praise the Lord. You look great, and it's good you're here. Anyway, so he's patient toward us, amen? But we're supposed to be like the Lord, amen? We're supposed to be like Jesus. Be holy as he is holy, amen? And become more and more like him. And that's neat because it's not as though we can't be patient. Jesus is God in the flesh, but he relied on the power of the Father as the God-man. And he exercised perfect patience. And now we can do all things through him, Christ who lives in us and strengthens us, amen? So we can be patient. We can grow in patience. And that's very important that we get this. In fact, one of the most convicting verses for me about growing in love when I read it, it's like, Lord, help me be more like that. Help us be more like that, Father, as a church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 because it mentions patience in just a very powerful context. 1 Corinthians 13. Very familiar text. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become what? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. By the way, the world didn't understand then, and the world doesn't understand today what real love is, you know? He's telling us that if we don't have love, we're just a noisy gong, you know, clanging cymbal. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And the church of Corinth were boasting in their various gifts. You know, that's the context of this chapter. And they were still carnal in many ways. And they weren't growing to be more like Jesus. And they were neglecting the fruit of the Spirit. They were neglecting becoming more like Jesus. And the sad thing is as they did, it became uglier and uglier as a church. Where's the attraction if people aren't loving? And they just know a lot, but they don't, or they can do a lot of things, but they don't embrace you. They don't care about you. They don't want to help you, you know? And Paul's saying, you know, Paul says elsewhere in Corinthians that, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, the Bible over and over again, Paul too says, grow in knowledge. But if you just have knowledge, you just get puffed up if you don't have love. Love builds up, amen? So we want to edify each other. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me what? Nothing. There's a lot of people today that don't have love, and they'll give their body to be burned. They'll blow themselves up and kill a lot of innocent people in the meantime. You know, that's not love. That's evil, you know? Verse 4, love is what? It gives us like 15 verbs here as to what love is and or what love does. It's actually what love does, you know, verbs. 15 of them. And the first thing that we see that love is, what love does, is love is what? Isn't it interesting that patience is the first on the list? Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And it goes on. But love is all these wonderful things. But love is patient. First thing on the list. And I, you know what I like to do here? Is I like to see Jesus here. Because God is what? 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. God is love. You put Jesus there. Jesus is what? Patient. Jesus is kind. Right? Jesus is not jealous. He's not, does not brag. He's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek his own. He's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, and so forth. Now put your name there. Put your name there, is patient. Can you put your name there and feel the same confidence in your name being there as Jesus' name? I know I can. I get convicted. I'm like, Lord, help me grow in these things more. Help me be more like Jesus. And the Bible says, one of the things I love about the Bible is it describes itself in so many different ways. And one of the things it calls itself is a mirror. You know, you look into it and you get convicted. You know, I don't care what you read, who you read, unless they're using scripture, it's not going to be a mirror. And when it becomes a mirror, it's because there's scripture or scriptural principles being used in a book, you know, but here this is, it's a mirror and it shows us our need to grow in love. And so we get to understand what love is. I mean, I love 1 John. You know, it says, we know love by this, that he gave his son for us. Amen. And then for God to love the world, that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. And then, you know, scriptures like husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what? Gave himself for her, you know. So we see what love is. It's the propitiation. It's self-sacrificial. Amen. And love is patient. Doesn't seek its own. And since we're studying patience, which is first on this list under the subbing love, we need to look at that and we need to grow in it. Because I'll tell you what, patience will, anyway, that old saying, patience is a virtue. Patience will bless your relationship with others and with God so much. It'll bring such quality to your relationships. Not having patience will destroy relationships, will harm relationships, will cause distance between people. So it's important that we get this. The Greek word for patience, love, is patient. There is macrothumia. It's a compound of two words. Macro, you've heard the word micro and what? Macro means what? Big. In this context, it means long. Okay, long. Or you can say big. And then from macrothumia, from thumos, it's the Greek word we get the word thermometer from. Thermometer tells your heat, how hot you are, your temperature, right? This is a word that means heat or wrath or anger. Okay? So patient, God is love, God is patient, God is long, what? Suffering, right? Think of macro long, okay, thumia, wrath. He has a long fuse before he displays his anger. And that's why we're all here today, because he's patient. He possesses perfect macrothumia. Okay? He's got a long fuse. You've heard of people that get angry quick, get upset with people quick, that have outbursts of rage and anger, that we say they have a short what? They have a short fuse, right? As a Christian, you ought to have a long fuse. Okay? You ought to have a long fuse. In fact, the reason we need to have a long fuse is because God's had it, first and foremost, he's shown us patience. He's shown us his love. Amen. And now we need to show it to others and be a blessing to others. In fact, the scriptures say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Well, let's go there because it's worth looking at. And we're in Corinthians. It's nearby. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Make sure I got this right. You know what? Go to Romans 15:1. That's still close by. Just hang a left. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And now it's interesting because in Romans 15:1, it says this. Now we who are strong ought to what? Bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So to be a patient person and to be a loving person, love is self-sacrificial, right? That means we need to bear the weaknesses of others and not just think of ourselves. And that's important. And in Thessalonians, it says the Lord commands us to be patient with everyone. The Greek word is pantos, and it, for everyone or all. And it means everyone. Be patient with everyone. So how does that apply? Applies to everyone. Amen. The Bible talks about being patient, you know, to admonish the unruly. You know, it talks about being patient and bearing up those who are weak and what have you. So we're supposed to be patient with everyone. You need to be patient in finding a spouse, for instance. If you're single, please, and you believe that you don't have the gift of singleness. If you've been blessed with the gift of singleness, praise God. And that is a huge blessing. Jesus didn't marry, okay? Contrary to the Da Vinci Code, and him marrying Mary Magdalene is ridiculous. The Apostle Paul, who wrote about half the books of the New Testament, didn't marry. And he talked about what a blessing it was to be single because he had the gift of singleness. And he could do even more from the Lord because he wasn't distracted about pleasing a spouse, you know. So if you're a single person, that could be a huge blessing. But if you don't feel like you've have the gift of singleness and you don't feel the Lord's revealed that to you and you're like, man, I want to get married. You have to be patient. Seek the Lord and be patient. Wait on the Lord. Amen. And he'll bless you. Can you think of a really good illustration of that in Scripture where someone was patient and took a while before he got his wife? Who? His name starts with a J. Jacob, amen. How long did it take him before he got his wife? 7+. Yeah, because he was given by Laban, that scoundrel, the wrong wife. He had, 7 more years before he could really. And it's interesting because it says in the Scripture, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter, Rachel. But I love what it says in a little bit later in chapter 29 of Genesis. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his what? Love for her. Isn't that a beautiful story? He loved her so much, it seemed like days. It sounds familiar. For God so loved the world. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Amen? For the Lord, it's been days for Him, waiting for His bride. Has He been patient for His bride? Do you see all that He endured in dealing with Israel, a nation that continued to rebel against Him over and over again? The wife of Yahweh, and she finally wouldn't return, and He gave her a writing of divorcement because of her adulteries, and she wouldn't come back. But He had a plan. He became a man and died on a cross, amen, to bring Jews and Gentiles who would come to Him to be part of His bride. Amen? Talk about patience. That's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that God would have a people. He would have a spouse, amen? And it's taken Him thousands of years, and He's been very patient. And I love what it says there, because it says something about God's heart. He was patient, Jacob was, but it seemed like days because he was so in love with her. That God loves you so much, He's willing to be patient with you and us, amen? Because He wants us so much. And self-sacrificial love, you know, God so loved. Love is, first thing on the list, patient, amen? The first way you can see that you're not being loving is by if you're being impatient all the time. That means you need to be stretched, you need to grow in love, amen? This is about condemnation. It's about conviction. Condemnation is Satan saying, you're useless, you have no hope, just crawl a hole and die and just follow me to hell. Conviction says we fall short of God's glory, but God loves us and He wants to draw us closer to Him and make us more like Jesus, and He cares about us and He's patient with us. Amen? And God wants us to be convicted in these things so we'll grow. If we're not convicted, we won't grow. Amen? And so we need to learn patience when we're dealing with people, we're dealing with circumstances. And sometimes God will help us to grow in the areas that we need it most, you know? And patience is an area that's so important with everyone you deal with, whether it's spouses. By the way, if you're waiting for a spouse, wait on the Lord and seek Him and say, Lord, help me to have more love and be patient. But help my love be for you first, because then I will never be let down. Help me never put a relationship with another person before you. Because if you put, that's called idolatry. Put anything before God, that's idolatry, right? So, but if God's first, you'll never get bitter at God if you don't get a spouse. You know why? Or you don't get a spouse in the time that you want to get one. You know why? Because He's first. You're in love with Him first. You say, hey, you're in my main relationship. Everything else is secondary. So I'm going to trust that you're good. And I'm going to value this my relationship with you above all other relationships. And then it'll be easy because you love Him so much. Amen. And then you seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness. Then if you're to have a spouse, He adds everything to you, Jesus said. Amen. But being patient, very important. You know, this thing keeps falling down. Sorry, man. There you go, Lenny. Just keep doing those jumping jacks, whatever you're doing over there. Thank you. Appreciate it. Very helpful. So also, today we live in a culture where everybody wants instant gratification. They want to have a relationship right now, God. And if you don't do it, I'm rushing into it and I'm going to do it on my own. This thing just keeps falling down, so we're going to have to address it later. I'm going to keep pushing it up. Got tweaked or something. Anyway, it's important for us to understand that we cannot fall in the world's trap. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. It says, don't let the world squeeze you in its mold. How is the day? People, you know, we get microwave this, microwave that, ATMs. We just get everything so quick. We're so spoiled. And that way, when we don't get something right away, we freak out. We can't do that as Christians. The Bible talks about waiting on the Lord. People don't know how to wait on the Lord anymore. And wait doesn't just mean sit on your rear end and twiddle your thumbs. It's a verb too. Wait. And waiting on the Lord biblically, if we were doing a study on just waiting on the Lord, it would be all about praying and seeking Him and crying out to Him, amen, and seeking His will in your life and lining up with His will so you could discover what His will is for your life and seeking Him, not trying to get instantaneous gratification. True love does wait, waits for God's will to be revealed in your life, amen, and it's important that we get that and that we don't push things and press things too fast. In fact, I was counseling someone, actually somebody was going to go counsel someone that doesn't go to the church, and they wanted to deal with their life and person that's not waiting in God's will. And I said, hey, I go, you know, and the person was concerned. Well, what if that person says, well, I just love this person so much, you know, that's why I want to live. I said, hey, you know what? The scripture is clear. That's not love. If you're sleeping with your girlfriend or whatever the situation might be, and you're not waiting on God, you're not planning on marrying the person, and you're not doing God's will, and you're not saying, hey, let's wait, you know? I mean, wow, I've been blown away. We've had some marriages lately where even the first kiss was recently at the first time they kissed after it was, you may kiss your bride, you know? That's beautiful stuff. And it was interesting because I told that brother, I go, share the scripture here in 1 Thessalonians 4. That the Bible says that, you know, it's God's will. God's will is our sanctification, and that we abstain from sexual sin, and that the wrath of God comes against wrath. It says he avenges sexual sin. And it says, do not defraud your brother in this, to keep your vessel pure, you know. And defrauding means to rip someone off. So if you're not walking in love sexually, and you're having sex outside of your marriage, or you know, you're doing these kinds of things, you're not, and you tell the other person, I love you. You don't love them. You're helping send them to hell. The Bible says, be not deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, all that will not inherit God's kingdom. So for someone to be living in sin or in rebellion against God sexually, and then to say, but I love the other person. No, you don't. If you love that other person, you would not be violating them sexually. Huh. You're using them to gratify yourself, number one, and you're including them in a sin that's a damnable sin, that's sending them to hell. How is that love? It's not love. So love is patient. Amen. Love is patient. So when you're seeking a spouse, it's important to be patient. I told you this would be a lot of life application stuff because the word patience here has to do with being patient in circumstances, but also with others, and we need to be patient. And also, patient with your own spouse. You say, oh, this didn't really apply to me, you know, I'm skating on this one, man, because I'm already married. No. Patient with your own spouse. Be patient with your own spouse. Wives are called to respect their husbands, amen? Husbands aren't always respectable. We're supposed to respect police officers and leaders. Sometimes our leaders don't talk very respectively, Trump, excuse me, or they're not respectful in what their behavior is. Maybe an officer's, he's not the most respectable officer. He pulls you over, you can't say, I'm not going to pull over. He's just, you know, I know that cop. He doesn't deserve to be a cop. No, you still got to respect his office, you know what I'm saying? And you got to respect your husband if you're a wife in his position. And husbands are called to be patient with their wives. Husbands, dwell with your wives in a what? Understanding way as the weaker vessel. Women are made totally different than men. We've talked about this numerous times, right? They say thousands of words more a day than men, right? And if the woman is at home and the wife is taking care of the kids and they don't even talk yet, and I've said before, you come home and your words are already spent at work, and she's just starting when you get home, you know? And you need to be patient. Say, Lord, help me to be patient, you know? And as the weaker vessel, women are made feminine. That's what gives them such beauty that men don't have. And made fragile because they're a picture of all of us before God. We're all fragile before God, right? They're a picture of the bride. They're created with baby-making factories in them, men, that you don't have. That's way more complicated than what you have built in you. It takes different hormones and everything else, a lot more stress on them. So you're supposed to dwell with them in an understanding way. And even when you try to understand it, it's way deeper than we even know. So you got to be patient. Amen. And you know what I like to draw a line to? Psalm 103, where it says, talks about God's patience, you know, and that he's long-suffering and compassionate, full of loving kindness and what have you there as well. And it says that he hasn't dealt with us according to our iniquities, and he's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Amen. And his grace towards those who fear him. What a powerful psalm. But you know what it says in there? It says he remembers that we are made of dust, men and women, that we're made of dust and that our frames are weak. I just remember, and it hits me once in a while, it's just a beautiful time. My wife was a new wife and she was reading that and she was tearing and her tears were going down. I was like, are everything okay, baby? And she's like, so the psalm is so beautiful. And it says, you know, and she read the part where he understands that we're made of dust and that our frames are weak. And she was just so appreciating God's mind toward us and her that he's gracious toward us. And we are called to be like that toward our wives, husbands. Amen. He's that way toward us. Amen. Man, you would be toast, but he knows you're made of dust. Your frames are weak and he loves you and he has a plan for you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ did in the church. They're made of dust too. Their frames are weak as well. And they're even weaker than you in areas. And you need to be patient with them because God's patient with you. Amen. So husbands, don't be yelling at your wives and screaming at your wives. Don't be, you know, saying, you're going to sleep in that room today. I'm sleeping in this one. Or separating from them out of anger, treating them meanly, you know. It says, scriptures warn us not to treat our wives in a hostile way, you know. We have to, plus you want to be a witness to those around you. Amen. Christians should be the first people that are patient, you know. And it should be seen. The Bible says, let our gentleness be seen by the world, you know. There was a brother I was talking to just a couple days ago. He doesn't even go here. He works all over the place, you know, and he's a great brother. I love talking to him. He's a really neat guy. And he's like, Joe, you know, I've been tithing to your fellowship. I visited when you were in the book of Ecclesiastes, still are, right? And he goes, I was so convicted in certain areas about my life that God, you know, making me stronger and stuff. And it was just, I've been tithing to your fellowship. That's a lesson for everybody here. He doesn't even come here and he tithes to the fellowship. He goes, when I get my paycheck, it's not a rule that you'll be damned if you don't give 10 exact percent. We know that. But he says for him, he says, I take 10% right off the top and I give it to your fellowship every pay period. I go, praise God. He goes, you know why I do that? He goes, because I see your fellowship puts out the word, that you're getting the word out and you preach the word. And he said, I see that the people in your fellowship have personal relationships with Christ all over the place. And he goes, you don't see that, because he goes all over the place. And I'm sure you see that. He's just not, it's hard to see sometimes. He goes, I just see what's happening there. And he goes, and I see how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids, what kind of father you are, what kind of husband you are. Well, he knows that because he's one of my brother-in-laws. He's Mark's brother, Gary. So he knows how I treat his sister. He knows how I treat my kids. And, you know, he's in town. He lives usually in Pasadena, but then he travels and works. But he sees it. And I thought, wow, I don't, you know, think about how does he see it. Of course, you want to be loving and of light. Amen. But you're being watched. And it showed me, wow. I guess the brother-in-law would watch you, right? Mark's been here for years, thank God. Amen. He wears a seatbelt now. Do you hear that, guys? You know? But his brother, Gary, who's also an awesome, I love that guy too. But God is good. But God does that in our lives. I'm telling you what, if I did not become a Christian, because it's nothing about me or you or our power. If I did not become a Christian, because I know how I was before I was saved. I wasn't a patient guy. I don't think I was. I had anger and everything else. I probably would have been through a few marriages by now if I was even alive. I don't think I'd be alive. I was a very reckless person when I drank and partied and all that, you know. But by the grace of God. But God changed. The Lord changes us, amen. So how do those change? Supernaturally, first we have to be born again, amen, new creations. Then he works in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. But husbands and wives, be patient with each other, amen. Be patient with each other. God was patient with you. Be patient with one another. Another place we could apply this is be a patient listener. That's a huge deal with patience. I remember when I was first seeing my wife and that topic came up and she was like, she wanted me to be, you know, I wish you would listen to me better or listen to me more, you know. And if you know Lisa, she's likes to talk and she's great and she shares and her heart and everything. And, you know, I talk a lot too, if you know me as well, you know, we both have that gift of gab, I guess. But, that challenged me because I realized, you know, and even in ministry, it challenges you more because I juggle 1,001 things and I have to think about things and do things. But I've learned and trained myself through the years to turn. Like, you know what? Don't just hear her. You ever just hear someone when you're not listening? Or someone's hearing you, but they're not listening? Because maybe there's a lot on their mind? I've had to specifically say, okay, Joe, discipline yourself in the name of Jesus. You know, turn toward her and focus on her. Now it's like I don't have to do that constantly, but I had to, like, man, when I'm really busy, you know, sometimes say, hey, can you give me a minute till I finish this? Or I just say, okay, put that aside. And you know what drives me crazy? Does this drive you crazy? You're talking to somebody and they're not paying attention because they're called totally on their cell phone. Raise your hand if you don't, because there might be the person next to you that bothers you doing that. Do not raise your hand on this one. But today people are so caught up in what's going on their cell phone, you know, social media or they're texting, you know, and you just, you know, yeah. So, this person died and they were the closest friend I had and so forth. The person, I felt like dying, you know, I'm barely getting through this, you know? Oh, wow. Oh, can you? And then they show, isn't this funny? Read this. I mean, what in the world's going on there? That didn't happen to me, but I'm just envisioning things that can happen, you know, because people are just so caught up in, we got to be careful because, you know, I love what Paul said in Acts chapter 26, verse 3 before the king. He says, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Doesn't say and get off your cell phone or anything like that. Because they didn't have those in those days. But whatever, he says, I beg you to listen to me patiently. He wanted to be listened to patiently. When you're before a court, you know, you're hoping the judge would listen to you, right? Guess what? There's people around you that want you to actually listen to what they're saying. Amen? Now, we can't handle it all. We can only contain so much and help so many people. But when you're with people, especially if you're alone, when you got 10, 15, 20 things you're doing at once, it can be harder. But pray that the Lord would help us to be patient with people and hear them. Amen. And to be patient listeners. That's huge. We should be patient with those who try our patience. You know anybody like that? Don't raise your hand again, just in case. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. A couple books to your right. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is after three chapters where Paul talks about being in Christ and saved by his grace and predestined in love and all these wonderful things. And then in verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore I, then you get the commands. The prisoner of the Lord implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now walk the talk. Since you're saved by grace and you're a new creature in Christ and all these wonderful things, walk your talk. Verse 2. With humility, the first command he gives, guys, verse 2 in the book. With humility and gentleness, with what? Patience. Show what? Showing what? Tolerance for one another in what? Love. Remember, it's all rooted in love. Amen? Love is patient. Love, patience, first thing on the list of 15 verbs. Patience in the first verse that comes after Paul says, apply this now to your life. But with gentleness, with humility, recognizing God is God, you are not, you are a saved creature because he's been patient with you and sent his son to be slaughtered on the cross for you. Now you be patient in love with others. You walk in gentleness and humility toward others. I love that. So we're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to show tolerance to others. And this is important because people will try your patience, you know. Lord God, I mean, when you're dealing with someone who, some people can be extra annoying, okay? Right? I mean, let's just admit it. Some people, everybody has somebody that's just, can be annoying, right? And it's like, you got to pray and say, Lord, because maybe the person's belligerent. Maybe the person, you know, is coarse at times and doesn't give thought and will trample people and hurt people. And you're like, okay, Lord, how do I deal with this person? You pray, Lord, give me patience with this person. Lord, help me love this person. Lord, help me endure maybe this person's way, not like Jesus, but you were patient with me. So help me love this person and help them become more like Jesus. Amen. That should be your prayer. Okay. And if you walk with Jesus, you don't even notice that stuff anymore. You just love people. Just people are people. Some are in this area in their walk. Some are others. And I'm not saying you won't notice the bristles at times, but you just walk in love. And then it makes it a lot easier. Because the scriptures tell us that people will be difficult. In Corinth, there was a lot of infighting in that church. Because he said, many of them were yet carnal. They were still babes in Christ. They were babies. Yet they were so many years in the Lord. Paul led in the Lord, but some of them were still babies spiritually. They might have been 10 years in the faith, you know, but they still needed their spiritual diapers changed. They're still, you know, crying and whining about every little thing. And Paul says, you know, he says, there's a similar thing said in the book of Hebrews. Remember chapter 5? I want to talk about Melchizedek, he's basically saying, but I can't because you can't endure it because you can't handle the meat because you're still on milk. Even though you ought to be teachers by now, I still have to feed you milk and can't give you meat because you can't. Those who are discerned in the word know the word more. They could tell the difference between good and evil. Young Christians that are immature, they can't really understand the difference between good and evil and how evil is and how we're to be separate from it. And babies are so, young people are, you know, hard to deal with at times because they'll talk out of turn. They'll say the wrong things at the wrong time and all those kinds of things and be destructive. So you need to be patient. So some believers are still in their infancy, even though maybe they've been believers 10, 15 years. And you want to spur them on to good works and encourage them to grow, but you want to do it in a loving way. You know? One of my grandsons, Eli, was, he had his kind of little sad. I go, what's wrong? He goes, I got disciplined. He was upset. I go, okay, you know. I go, what did you do wrong? What did you do? What were you doing? He goes, stomping. You know, I was stomping. I go, oh, praise God, are you getting better? You're not going to stomp now, you know? And that's what some believers do. Oh, they don't stomp on the outside, but they stomp on the inside because they're not getting their way. And they're impatient, you know, and they're frustrated and what have you. Quit stomping and start praying, man. Look to Jesus, you know, and then be patient with those who are stomping and grab their hand and say, hey, let's pray about it. Let's pray. Because some believers will just complain and they won't pray. And the Bible says to affirm that which is excellent in one another. So the Bible says, when it says be patient, two times it says be patient and it says don't complain against your brothers. Whoa. So you're supposed to, and it talks about praying after that. Pray. So immature brothers will complain about other brothers. And they'll try to blame all their problems on other people, you know, to make themselves look better or make themselves feel better or what. That's immature. That's stomping. We need to stop stomping and start praying. Amen. We start grabbing each other's hands and say, hey, let's pray together. Because if you're a stomper, you're not going to be a prayer warrior. Amen? So we need to be people that pray. And Jesus, was Jesus patient with his apostles? What did he have for 3.5 years or so? Talk about patience. Some of the first messages he was teaching them was on humility. And throughout his ministry, he taught them humility, humility, humility. And in Luke chapter 22, he's going to inaugurate the Lord's Supper. He's talking about his blood. He's going to talk about his blood and all the one. And he's going to go to the cross. He's going to be just take the sins of the world upon himself. He's talking about those things. He's starting to talk about those things. And they're arguing about who's the what? The greatest among them. He's patient. Gets on his knees and washes their feet and says, I've left you an example. Happy are you if you do like thou likewise. Amen. That was right before he died. You think they would have learned it by then. Amen. They hadn't still learned that lesson. Jesus is the most patient. Jesus, God in the flesh. He was patient with them. And I look at that and I go, whoa, man, look at them. And I go, that's me on certain levels. That's me too, I guess. Has to be. And it's you and it's all of us. In whatever ways, he's patient with us. Amen. I'm sure I've stomped, Lord. I need to pray more. I'm sure. And you look at Peter. You go through Peter's life. And he's the ringleader. Oh, well, even after he corrects them, then Peter's like, and he's like, you're all going to deny me. He goes, they might deny you, but I never will. In other words, I'm the greatest. In there, jabbing there. I'll sanctify what I say. I'm still upset because John thinks he's greater. Oh, well, they all may deny you, but I'm ready to go to prison and death with you, Jesus, i.e., I'm the greatest. I mean, what in the world? And throughout the ministry, you know, Jesus, you know, Peter's like always, you know, Jesus, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die for you guys. Peter's like, may never be. Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Right? Or on the mountain, transfiguration. There's Jesus, man. A preview of coming attractions. A picture of the second coming. All lit up like the sun. And Moses and Elijah are with him. In a picture of glory. You think you'd just be like dumbfounded. Mouth shut, head down. Whoa. Like the seraphim covering up everything. Wow. He's so amazing. Peter's like, hey, this is cool. We should build 3 tabernacles for each of you. What in the world? Then God just interrupts, says, this is my son. Hear ye him. Let him speak, Peter, you know? I mean, Peter was always inserting that other foot. I'm convinced if he had 3 feet, that would be in there too, you know? And we can all relate to that. I know I can at times, you know, where we just speak out of turn or we say something dumb or we regret, you know? But Jesus was patient. Then Peter learned patience, man. Read 1st and 2nd Peter. He grew from those experiences and became, and started, he's the one who talks about God's patience toward the lost. Now we need to be more patient, you know? I love that. So we need to be patient with others. There's believers that are still stomping, still need their diapers changed, still need more work, you know, when they ought to be changing other people's diapers by now. But you need to be patient with them and love them. Now, if they're in rebellion toward God and practicing sin, then you need to confront them with that sin to help bring them to repentance, because that's danger zone. Amen. But if you know, there's things you really can't put your finger on, but it's just like this person just needs to grow. You need to love that person and recognize those areas where you need to grow. Amen. I don't look at people and say, man, this person really needs to grow. I just say, praise God, you're good, God. You waited on me. You're waiting on this person. You're still waiting on me in areas. Amen. Just help us all love each other. Amen. All bless each other and encourage each other. Very important. We need to be patient when we're sinned against. Another application. Have you ever get sinned against by anyone? Anybody here? We have to be patient. We have to be patient with people. Well, how many times? Sound familiar? Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. And we don't have time to spend a lot of time in this passage because we're not really studying this passage, and it's a long passage, but it's worth looking at. Verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, that is to Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And remember, the Jews, and they based it on the Old Testament, which was an inaccurate understanding of the Old Testament, that you only had to forgive 3 times. Just 3. Then you'd have to forgive if someone hurt you a 4th time. And Jesus said one time before this, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, forgive him. Woo! Now, Peter's wondering, okay, that's the new limit, is it? And I don't know if he's thinking John, James, they hit 8 or something, or they're on the verge of hitting 8. Is there arguing about who's the greatest? Or whatever. I don't know what's going through his mind, but he says up to 7 times. And I just love this. And continue to read. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And please don't go away and start counting. You know, okay, this person is at 24, you know, or, you know, 614. Or because when it says love is patient, it goes on to say love does not keep a what? Record of things done wrong. Isn't that heavy? Verse 4, for this reason, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. This is now he's describing not the world, he's describing the kingdom of heaven, those who are in it, how we're to act, those who are saved. For the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, by the way, I got to say this quickly. I'm like, Lord, help me not comment too much on these verses. But 10,000 talents. What's the biggest bill that available in U.S. currency? Anybody know? $100,000 bill? Okay. It's been a while since I looked it up. It's off the top of my head. But I know what the strongest bill was. It wasn't a bill. The strongest denomination was in the Roman currency. It was a talent. Jesus used the largest denomination that they knew of. That's why he picked talent. He wanted it to be the biggest. And a talent, by the way, was bigger than any bill we have. It was the working man's life's wage would add up to 1 talent. And then he says, how many talents? Well, your whole life you could make 1 talent as a working man. 10,000. Why 10,000? Why did he use a bigger number even? Because 10,000 was the biggest number that the Greeks were able to use, that they wrote down. They computed. That's why you'll see in the Greek language, 10,000 times 10,000s of the saints, you know, because that was the biggest number. So Jesus takes the biggest number with the biggest denomination, puts them together. In other words, he's saying, He owed everything, man. He owed. There's no way he could pay his debt back. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have what? Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Who showed patience and then, beyond the patience of even waiting, forgiveness? He forgave his debt. He's the king. Who does the king represent? Jesus. God. Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A very much smaller debt. 100 days work versus 10,000 lifetimes of work. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." Verse 29. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you." Same words, same exact words. Jesus is the master teacher. He used the same exact words. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. His master, his king, was full of patience and forgiveness, and he owed him 10,000 talents. This guy owes him only 100 denarii. He should be grateful, amen? He should now say, "Wow, I can't show the love that my king showed me in the same degree, but I can show a little bit of it. This guy owes me 100 denarii. What an opportunity to show my gratefulness and to be like my king." No, he starts choking him out. Even though he says, he asks him, be patient. And you know what? Look at verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. They were grieved. Because when you know someone's received a lot of grace and a lot of mercy and they treat people evil, that's disgusting. It really is disgusting. You get all this forgiveness and then you're petty about little things with other people, or even bigger things, but are not big compared to what God has forgiven you. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger. Now it's the same Lord that was moved with love, moved with compassion. There's the other aspect of his nature. It's called his wrath, his anger against evil, man. He's a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. He's righteous. And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. Torture is a word that's used for hell throughout Jesus' teaching. And this guy's not getting out until he pays all that's owed him. Could this guy ever pay it off on his own works? No, that guy's not going anywhere. And he calls him a wicked servant. Be not deceived, the wicked shall not. The word unrighteous means wicked as well. Inherit the kingdom of God. But look at what he does. He draws a line to Peter, who asked the question up to 7 times. How do you think this affected Peter? Verse 35, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you." And it's plural pronoun there. You, Peter, and the other disciples, the apostles. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your" what? Heart. So we're talking about pantos, forgiving or being patient with everyone. Peter asks this question and he's all, you know, upset with someone maybe. How often do I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Before he knows that he's on the spot, he's being threatened with hell, you know. And Jesus did threaten his own apostles with hell. He told his own apostles, you know, he says, "Don't fear man who can destroy the body, but can't destroy the soul. But fear God who can destroy your body and your soul, both in hell." Okay, he did that several times. He preached hell and warned his own apostles about hell more than everybody else. Because he knows that we can get glib in our walk. We can get cavalier and just fade away. And he wants us to be serious about walking in the kingdom. So, you guys, we've been forgiven this great debt. How can we turn around and refuse to forgive others who've hurt us? Amen? We need to walk in forgiveness. And by the way, if you treat your spouse and you realize, man, my spouse has hurt me in this way or that way, you say, "I'm going to love them because I've heard God flung way more arrows into God's heart than anybody could ever fling into my heart." Amen? God help me to have your forgiveness. He'll give you that. But we need to keep on forgiving. Amen. Not just once or up to seven times, but 70 times seven. The idea is so many times you'll lose count. You just need to be a forgiving person. God is omniscient. You know, he's omnipotent, but he's also omnibenevolent. He's all loving, man. He's full of love. And there's no shadow of turning in his nature. That's why he offers forgiveness. Now, if we reject that forgiveness, or we say, I'm going to do things my way, shine you, God, I'm going to do my own thing. Guess what? He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Then you're going to see his anger as a servant who had all that forgiveness. By the way, was that first servant really, was he ever forgiven? Yes or no? Was he forgiven at first? Yes. Did he lose his forgiveness? Okay. Was he separated from God, his king? Let no one ever tell you, just like King Asa, we studied last week. It said he served the Lord with his whole heart. It said he was blameless. It says he trusted the Lord. But when he was older, after 35 years, he rejected God's will. He no longer served him. And what happened? God disciplined him, gave him a horrible foot disease. He still didn't repent. He died in his sin. And I said, don't let anybody tell you that you cannot, that someone who really loves God or serves him with their whole heart can't fall away. Don't let anybody tell you that once you're forgiven, you're always forgiven. Jesus said, when he told us how to pray, to forgive us our sins, our debts, as we forgive our debtors, those who have debts against us. And then he said, for if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. But if you forgive him, you'll be forgiven. That's a teaching of Jesus Christ. It's been turned over in this because we like the smooth talk today. We like the easy teaching that, hey, you know, once we're saved, we sprint up to the altar. We don't have to run the marathon. It's not he who endures the end will be saved. Forget what Jesus said. They're saying, basically they're saying that. They're saying it's who he sprints to the altar. Once you made it to the altar and you got saved, that's it. No, that's not it. That's the beginning of the race, man. Okay? We need to continue to forgive and love one another. We also need to be patient toward God. Okay? There's a lot of believers that get in a lot of trouble because they're not patient with God and his plan. You got to be really careful. In fact, look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And in James 5, there's a lot in James 5, but I just want to read a few verses to you right after Hebrews. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Remember, Peter rebukes them because they're not understanding that the Lord's patient toward us, and we need to be patient because there would be mockers that would arise, say, where's the promise of his coming? But God's got a plan. It's not our plan in our time. Well, why did the Lord come back yet? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't come back before you got saved? Amen. I ask that question sometimes. Because if he came back before you got saved, you'd be damned going to hell. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and latter rain or late rains. Verse 8, you too be what? Patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets. Then he singles out one. We count those blessed who endured. You're blessed if you endure, right? You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know, did anybody here yet suffer anywhere close to Job? I don't think so. I'm sorry. I've been through some intense trials. And one of my trials was super intense for like 40 days. And I got relief. And I look back and I said, man, that was so gnarly. But compared to Job, it was almost like nothing if I compare it. And Job endured. And Job saw the big picture that God made him like, was going to make him like gold. You know, he struggled. He murmured at times. But God was long-suffering toward him and patient with him. And consider the patience of Job is how this is often translated in translations. Endurance can be translated patience. We need to be patient with the Lord because he is the early and latter rains are coming still. There's still, the farmer doesn't plant his crops and go out the next morning, throw a fit. Man, I can't believe where's the corn the next day? That would be like ridiculous, right? And we're like praying. It's like the next day, Lord, how come you didn't do this yet? You need to wait on the Lord. You need to pray without ceasing. You need to keep praying and keep asking and keep crying out to him and making sure you're in his will. Amen. So it's important that we're patient toward the Lord. And, well, we need to be patient with the lost. This passage is really good because like Peter, he's not willing that any would perish. He's patient toward us, not willing that And it would perish, but all would come to repentance. Amen. He's planting seeds. We're supposed to be, if you want to see him come sooner, start planting more seeds. Because the Bible says, when the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, is preaching the world as a witness to all the nations, then what will happen? Then the end will come. Amen. And Paul said in Romans 11, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then the deliverer will come out of Zion. Amen. So what's he waiting for? He's waiting for us to get our work done. He's the one being patient with us so he can come back. He wants us to get off our rear end and start witnessing to the lost. Well, wait a minute, Joe, we're doing that. Praise God. If you're doing that, great. If you're part of this fellowship and you're helping out in any way, you're part of that movement of which hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians are involved in right now. But the American churches are really slacking now in mission work, you know. And the neat thing is we're able to do mission work here in town, sharing the gospel with people. Those working at the Samaritan Center, you're involved in mission work. You're shining the light of Jesus. You're feeding the poor. You're doing God's work. Amen. You know, Revivus in town. We go street witnessing in town. You know, we go to Third Street. We go to different parts of this area. I just preached at Union Rescue Mission a month ago. I'm going to preach there this week or next. Check with my wife the calendar. Others share the gospel there. Jimmy ministers. The guys there is too. And we're ministering to the young people here, building the up of Christ. I challenged the elders a couple months ago that each of you, all five elders, need to be getting different young people that you're speaking into their lives and ministering to them. And it's neat to see the different elders getting little Bible studies together with the young people. And when I was saying that, man, it was like 8 or 10 different young people just before that and during that and after that called me up or contacted me and said, hey, I'm like, how did they know, man? It was a God thing, you know, where I'm able to get with different young people here in their ministry. And we're all doing that. But it's not just us. When I went to Union Rescue Mission, it was awesome because Jamal was there and he helps out and does work there too. It's awesome. And Jimmy goes, I'll see you in a couple weeks. And it just blessed my heart because I knew Jimmy, not elder, getting together. He's getting together with a younger guy, another young guy before that. And he was getting together. He gets together with him and other guys in this fellowship. You don't be the elder to do God's work. Amen. You know, I was doing God's work long before I was called to be a pastor. That's just, we all supposed to do God's work. Amen. And Jimmy said that, you know, God convicted him one time and said, hey, you know what? You need to make sure you invest eternally in the lives of people. And he started just reaching out. And Jimmy always reached out. He's been a blessing to me and others. But it was just neat to see how he's reaching out with people. I didn't even know it, you know, how he's reaching out to these young people. But we all need to be reaching out to each other, encouraging and being witnesses. But we need to witness to the lost. Amen. We need to sow seeds. We're fishers of men. Paul talked about how the world is like God's garden where he's planting seeds in the world. And Jesus talked about the parable of the sower. He says, the sower went out to sow his seed. Jesus is the sower. But he's ascended and we're his hands, his feet. Amen. So we need to be patient with the lost and just wait for God's plan. We need to be praying for them, sharing with them, but also praying for them. Remember George Mueller? He's one of the most awesome Christians I've ever read about, you know. They're in the 19th century. He's in our video, Left Behind or Led Astray, because he stood up to John Darby against his new teaching of the pre-trib rapture. And Mueller is just, he's known for his orphanage. There's nobody known for working with orphanages more than George Mueller and all that he did. I mean, if I read to you what he did, he'd seem like 10 people. How did he do all that to help so many people? But he was praying for his friends to get saved. And one of them got saved 10 years later. A couple others didn't get saved until like 25 years later. You know, a fourth one got saved after, you know, so many years. And then you know what? The last person that he was praying for, that he was praying for all kinds of people, but these five specifically, he prayed for 52 years. The guy didn't get saved. He died. But a few months after his funeral, this guy came to Jesus, you know, and he never knew about it. Keep praying. Don't give up. Amen. Keep sharing. Be patient in your prayers. I prayed for this person so long. 52 years? Yeah, well, pray for 53. Pray for 54. Amen. Keep praying for your children. Don't give up on them. Keep crying out to God on their behalf. The Bible says not to grow weary in well-doing. So, how do we do this, though? We're talking about God's patience, what he calls us to do. One thing it says, Paul prays in Romans 15:5, he prays that God would give us patience. He says God gives patience in that prayer. We need to pray, God, give me patience. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. That's one way we grow in patience. We pray. I read about a young man who went to his pastor and said, says to his pastor, can you pray for me? He goes, I want patience. I need more patience. The pastor started praying. God, Lord God, have mercy. He put his hand on his shoulder, started praying, Lord, give him incredible trials. Bring affliction into his life. help him go through some hard times, you know? And the young man pulled away, goes, what are you doing? Did you hear me right? I said, pray for patience. And he said, Romans 5 says, tribulation worketh patience, you know? And that's true. When you go through trials, you learn patience. Any of you work out or exercise? You can only do something a little bit at first, but you keep going. You start to get what? Better and better at it. You can endure more and more. Amen. When we go through trials, same thing spiritually. We can endure more and more. Amen. And God uses trials to stretch out your endurance level so you'll be able to have more and more patience. That means when you're struggling with someone that's hard to deal with, say, thank you, Jesus, because you are going bringing me to the spiritual gym right now. Dealing with someone at work, someone's hard to, you know, work with or whatever. Say, okay, Lord, I don't want to stomp my feet and cry and whine. You're patient with me. I'm patient with this person. And you're taking me to the gym right now. And the spiritual gym is way more important than the physical gym. Amen. So count it blessing when your kids make you want to pull your hair out and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to seek you because you're the God of all patience. And you're going to fill me with your spirit. And please fill me with your spirit and give me your patience. Amen. And it's important that we recognize, and this is key, guys, that we're big picture people. That we recognize the big picture, that what we go through that hurts is just part of the picture. And the Bible says, we love that verse. We all quote this, Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. But the next verse is, to me, just as important. For whom he foreknew, based on his foreknowledge, he knew them, what they're going to do, how they're going to respond to everything. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. He works everything for the good so that we will become like Jesus. Amen. So you want to be Christ-like in your situations. How would Jesus handle this? And not just like Jesus as far as him being your template as to how to be, but drawing on his strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without him, Jesus said, we can do nothing. So Lord, give me strength to be like you and become more like you through this because you're working everything for the good. How? By making you more like Jesus. If you do not submit to God in your trial and learn patience and grow and become more Christ-like, you're wasting your trial. And you're prolonging trials because now it's going to happen over and over again until you learn the lesson. Amen? So I like to say, Lord, help me learn the first time. I hate learning over and over again. I'm no longer a baby, a kid. You know, help me learn to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be gentle, and all those things, and see the big picture and walk in the big picture. So, but you know what? It's something you cannot leave here and say, man, I'm going to do all these things that Joe talked about. I'm going to do all these things. No, you need to leave here and know how to do it too. Well, we talked all about application. But where's the power for that application? Where's the power for your walk with Jesus to be patient? Comes from Jesus. Comes from the fruit of the Spirit. The Corinthians had a lot of gifts, but they were in shambles because they didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verses right after he says in verses 19 through 21 about those who have outbursts of rage and all these ugly anger and all these things, wrath and bitterness, won't inherit God's kingdom. Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we need. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, man, if we love, God loved us. We saw that he's patient. God is love. Amen. God is love. Amen. Or the fruit of the Spirit is love. What else? Peace. When you have peace, love, peace. We have peace with God through the blood of the cross. Amen. We're saved by his grace. He saved us and gave us forgiveness. I want to have peace with others. Be patient and show them the grace he showed you. Amen. Love, peace, joy. Wow. Joy is huge. All this goes with patience, by the way. All this fruit from the Holy Spirit goes together. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, joy. Yeah, joy is a big part of it. The joy of the Lord is my strength, man. I mean, somebody freaking out or somebody that's hard to deal with, they're not going to upset my joy if the Lord's my strength and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. And if I'm a big picture person, I have joy. How do I know that? It says Jesus endured the cross. The hostility to the cross because of the joy set before him. He saw the big picture. Didn't matter what happened. He knew where he was going. And we need to realize no matter what cross he calls us to bear, there's joy ahead. In fact, in that same book, Hebrews, they lost their homes. They're being persecuted. And he says, but you rejoice because you know that you have homes in heaven. We see the big picture. God's on the throne. I got a home in heaven. Why freak out? Why be impatient? Somebody cut me off. It's not the end of the world. It could be the end of your testimony. If you have an outburst of rage, there's people that shoot each other now and ram into each other because of road rage. Don't let that be mentioned among us. Amen. Love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is also long-suffering. There's a patience. Long-fused. We can suffer long through something without freaking out. Long-suffering gentleness. We treat people gently. We don't throw temper tantrums and freak out. Goodness. Long-suffering gentleness. Goodness. God is good. We need to treat people in a good way by the power of our Spirit. Faithfulness. Be faithful to God in the midst of our circumstances and not blow up and be angry and enraged. Meekness. And meekness does not mean weakness. The word meek, as Jesus uses it in the Sermon on the Mount, is pros, which was a bridle that was over a horse's head that would keep him from freaking out and going wild and causing harm. It's strength under power. We need to be subdued by the Lord's power so we use our energy for his kingdom and what we were created to use it for. Amen? And then self-control. Not out of control, impatient. We need to be in control. And that all happens not in our own power. Come on, left to ourselves, we blow it. Amen? All of us here. But by his strength, we can do this. We can pull it off in Jesus. Amen? How many of you are patient with this thing when you see it slide down like... So Lord, let this happen on this day of all days. Just be patient with that thing, Joe. And hopefully they will too. No, I'm kidding. But praise the Lord, guys. And then the next verse is so important. Right after he gives the fruit of the Spirit, he says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and desires. Our flesh has all these nasty affections and desires before we come to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to follow me in what? Take up your cross. That's self-crucifixion. Deny yourself and follow me. Take up your cross. So when we become Christians, we repent. We say, I turn from my broad road that leads, the broad road that leads to destruction, doing my own thing. I submit to you. Not perfectly. We do it in our hearts. It's just repentance. It starts in the heart. And then our fruit and works are just evidence of that faith in our hearts. Faith and repentance. We turn to him, but with self-crucifixion. And as he says, with those who have the fruit of the Spirit, those who belong to the Lord, have crucified the flesh with affections and desires. What's that look like? Romans 8, 12 and 13, Paul says, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And if you refuse to mortify it, refuse to crucify it, refuse to take up your cross. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Holy Spirit do crucify or mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Wow. By the what? Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own. You cannot live the Christian life that God's called you to live on your own. You weren't meant to. It's Jesus that saves you through the cross. It's Jesus that saves you from yourself and wicked living by his power too, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you cry out to God and say, God, empower me by your Holy Spirit to have patience. Romans 5:5. You cry out to God. God, give me patience. Amen. We have not because we what? Ask not. Ask and you shall receive. Let's pray. Can we all stand? Father God, we come before you right now in your son's name. We need patience. But first, Father, we recognize your patience toward us and not willing that any would perish. Sending your son while we were yet sinners to die for us. I pray, Father, if there's one person here or more that's helping to hold up the second coming of Christ because they haven't come to salvation yet. And one day your word says that you will not continue to strive with man. Your spirit will not always strive with man. And your wrath will come. But I pray for anybody here who does not know Jesus, who's under your wrath right now, but hasn't faced the full brunt of it, Lord, that they would come to Jesus right now and be saved and accept that wonderful gift of salvation through his death for their sins on the cross, his resurrection, his triumph over the grave and death and the devil and hell in his resurrection. Father, I pray they'd embrace Jesus right now. If you don't know Jesus, embrace him right now. He said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast away. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He paid for your sins. Don't reject that free gift or you'll regret it forever in eternal hell. If you know Jesus, Father, for those of us who all know Jesus, we pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to be more patient. And bottom line, Father, more loving with one another, remembering that you've been patient with us. And remember, it's by your strength and your fruit that is born through us as we submit to you through the will of submitting your word and surrendering to the power of your Spirit in our lives. We pray that we would grow as a fellowship in patience with our employers, employees, children, spouses, non-believers, parents, whoever they may be, Father, with everyone for your glory, that we might shine the light of Jesus and that the world might take notice and want to glorify your name and know the Jesus that we know who's made us anew. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.